I don't know what she's talking about with letting my hair down. Nobody here has ever seen me with my hair down. It may have something to do with the workout that I was proposing. I'll have to tell you about that later. All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. It's the passage where David determines to number Israel. It's not commonly known that in the Old Testament, when there was a numbering that went on, there actually had to be an offering made, because it was against God's nature to allow men to number the armies and the people. He didn't like that being done. I don't know what that says for the fundamentalists that have to number everything. But in the end, this made the Lord angry. And so he gave David some options as far as the recompense for numbering Israel when he wasn't supposed to. Down in verse 13, so Gad came to David, that's the prophet, and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land, or thy land? Or shalt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, even from the morning even unto the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, 70,000 men. All over one mistake. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I've sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen, of the oxen for wood. And these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, I'm going to ask you for clarity of speech here this morning in this matter. There's some lessons to be learned, and I pray that you'd please bless as we break the bread of life here, both to the saints, and perhaps there's somebody here that's lost, that's never received Christ as their Savior. I hope you'll show them something this morning that they desperately need, and what they desperately need is a Savior. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me say to start regarding this passage that sometimes people wake up some morning and find themselves in the center of world history. You know, nobody planned on 9/11 of 2001 for things to happen that day at the World Trade Center the way they did, but it did happen. At various junctures and in the recent years, folks find themselves in the center of the eye of the storm, literally. Hurricanes and tsunamis, and nobody got up that morning expecting to be a part of something like that. In 1861, there's a guy named Wilmer McLean that after the first battle of Bull Run, decided he was moving because this was a battlefield. He was pretty much between Richmond and Washington, D.C. And he said, I'm getting out of here because I'm tired of the war catching up with me. As it turns out, in 1865, Robert E. Lee and U.S. Grant sat down in Wilmer McLean's home. He had moved to Appomattox Courthouse from Bull Run, and they wound up signing the accord there in Wilmer McLean's house on that day. Like I said, he didn't get up that morning and decide that was the thing to do. But sometimes men wake up and they wind up, whether they like it or not, in the center of spiritual things, in the center of scriptural history. Pilate did not intend to be placed in the position he was in, whether he was to justify Jesus Christ or acquit Jesus Christ. He didn't intend to wake up that morning and do that. The same is the case with Barabbas. Barabbas didn't expect to be the guy that got let off, literally, and Jesus Christ take his cross. He hadn't intended that. Neither Ruth nor Boaz nor Jesse thought that they would wind up in the genealogy of the Messiah. Neither Mary nor Joseph, Peter nor Paul woke up on the morning that that the Lord called them thinking that they would do what they wound up being and doing in history. But sometimes history catches up with folks, and while most of us don't think that we play much of a pivotal role in scriptural history and Bible history and God's strategic plan, that's really not true. Now, let me introduce you to a guy this morning named Araunah the Jebusite. The same story is given in 1 Chronicles 21. You don't have to turn there, at least yet. But he's known as Ornan there. So Araunah and Ornan the Jebusite. Araunah was just a Jebusite farmer. A stranger. He was subject unto Israel, subject unto the king there. He was an original Jebusite, so a Canaanite. Wasn't a Jew. And as such, he had to kind of watch his P's and Q's because Jerusalem was now the head of the kingdom of King David the Jew. Araunah the Jebusite was a nondescript guy. We don't have a description of him. We don't know how much land he owned. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We know he owned a threshing floor, and the chances are pretty good that he just kind of eked out a living. There was nothing particularly outstanding about the guy, but he woke up one day, as any other day, to hear the news that the Jews up and down Israel, from north to south, from Dan to Beersheba, were dying like flies. And so Ornan the Jebusite kind of kept his head down, and this plague raged for 3 days. He would get a little bit of a news blurb here or there about how bad the plague was, how many people were dying, and soon the numbers, you know, etched, eked up into the 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, 50,000. And Araunah the Jebusite kept his head down and just hoped for the best, hoping he wouldn't get it, I suppose. He never dreamed that that plague would somehow be culminated in his front yard. But on the third day of the plague, the royal caravan comes down the road and stops at Ornan the Jebusite's front gate, I guess you'd call it, maybe something like that. And whether Ornan liked it or not, he was cast into the spotlight of eternity. And for a while, eternal things for that day and a few days that followed pretty much pivoted on Araunah the Jebusite's property. All heaven set in observation of that transaction that took place that day. In fact, at this juncture in history, 2021, if there was a place that God's compass was put down on a point, it would be on Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor to this hour. I want to preach to you this morning the gospel according to Araunah. And I was reading merrily along in my Bible one day, and I'm reading this passage, and I run upon verse 23. And David says, I've come to buy the property from you. He said, no, I'll just give it to you. He said, no, I'm going to buy it. It says in verse 23, and all these things did Araunah as a king. Give unto the king. But he did it as a king. And that phrase caught my eye, and I got thinking about that phrase, and I remembered that, well, the Holy Spirit wrote that phrase. Holy Spirit said that Araunah, as a king, sold that property to the king. And so that was the starting point for my thought. Now remember, Araunah's innocent, is an innocent citizen, law-abiding citizen. There's no reason to believe that he wasn't. He was making a living, just eking out, you know, what he could. He had a threshing floor. Maybe he did some other men's work around him. Maybe they rented his threshing floor to do some things. I'm not sure. But apparently Araunah was just pretty much a nobody. But a bunch of stuff was going on behind the scenes. There was this pestilence that came about. It had nothing to do with Araunah. It wasn't his fault. It was David's fault. But this pestilence rose up, and by the time it's over, 70,000 Jews are dead. And God is moving. And whether Araunah liked it or not, and some people don't like it when they learn it, Araunah wound up in the crosshairs for a little while of a decision that would reverberate down through history. And this is the gospel according to Araunah. First of all, let me just take note in verse 23. I'd like to point out to you a king, okay? Part of the gospel is concerning a king. All these things did Araunah, it says, as a king, to give unto David the king. Well, as a king, that caught my eye. Struck me as odd that the Holy Spirit would verbalize it that way. So there's three kings in the passage. There's God, the king, the creator, the king of heaven and earth. Then there's David, the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem. And then there's Araunah, and he's the king over his little threshing floor. That threshing floor turns out to be the site, the future site of the house of God. To see that real quick, just to prove it, make sure that we're all aboard, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, where it states very clearly, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now, of course, David didn't build the temple. Solomon built the temple, but David, this matter in 2 Samuel 24 is where the site was nailed down. 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's the same guy as Araunah. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that threshing floor wound up being the site for the future house of God. Now, here is the creator of all heaven and earth who has decreed that there would be a place where this would happen. Here comes David, the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem, who shows up to secure it. And the king of Israel is, of course, a foretype of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. And that few acres winds up being the center of God's universe. But Araunah owns it. He's the king of it. Said there that in verse 23, it says that all these things did Araunah as a king, given to the king. Araunah was the king of his little plot of land. Now look, folks, we spend a lot of time, and rightfully so, shooting holes in and denigrating men's preconceptions about themselves. A man thinks he has a lot more influence than he does. Man thinks he's a lot smarter than he is. The man thinks he's a much better engineer than he is. The fact of the matter is that man has messed up everything he's touched spiritually. It's just a matter of a fact that anything that man has touched spiritually has gone to pot, left to himself. And with that said, I can just say that, you know, it's like one step forward, two steps back. It's like the Three Stooges and Laurel and Hardy show up in an extravaganza and run things for a while. It's just a complete, if it weren't such a dark, vile mess morally, it would be funny. Because man doesn't do anything right, and I mean man doesn't do anything right. That's the Bible's perspective. Man is a failure. And if man's a failure, then, buddy, you're a failure too. But it's also something else. We say those things and we preach that, and rightfully so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's bad. But at the same time, there's this other fact. Man actually is a king over some things. Verse 23. He actually, now don't read this too deeply, he is actually sovereign over certain things. I don't mean that he controls his complete destiny, that he can do anything in his own power or anything like that, but he is sovereign in his own affairs, controls access. Arana is not the king of heaven. He is not the king of Israel. He's not the king of Jerusalem. But he's the king of that threshing floor. And you know, the king of heaven and earth, the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem, they come to Arana's front gate. You know what they do? They respectfully stop and ask permission. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know why? Because Arana, insofar as spiritual access is concerned, is a king over a certain thing. Man does not control when he dies. Man does not control usually of what he dies. Man does not control what he gets sick of in the main. Man does not control many, many things in this life. He does control spiritual access. He does control what he allows the Lord to do in his life. The king stops at the gate and asks permission. You know, you can find plenty of places where the king kicked in the door and entered without search warrant or explanation. But not God. And by the way, not David. And by the way, not the Holy Spirit. So you should, next time you're tempted to think of God as harsh and mean and austere and invasive and intrusive, you better stop and consider. He doesn't make you get saved. He doesn't jam Jesus Christ down your throat. You have complete access. You allow him access in. You choose whether you can be saved or not. So first of all, that's the gospel according to Arana. And the first part of it is a king. Now, not only was Arana a king, but notice that he is also an enemy. So he's an enemy king. If you will, look in verse 16 in 2 Samuel 24. Because in verse 16, down at the end of the verse, it tells you there that this threshing floor, this threshing place, is owned by Arana the Jebusite. You're told the same thing down in verse 18, Arana the Jebusite. In 1 Chronicles 21, he's known as Ornan the Jebusite. And he may be a king, but he's also an enemy king. The Jebusites were ancient dwellers of Jerusalem. Jerusalem used to be known as Jebus. And the Jebusites were the seed of Canaan. They were a cursed seed. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were sodomites. They were the wicked men of the land that God had commanded the children of Israel to kill and to get them out of the land. But according to Joshua 15, verse 63, instead they were made a covenant with, and so they were still around even though they shouldn't have been. They were the enemies of God. So here you have this guy who's the king over this plot of land that is so much the center of what God intended to do in eternity. And he owns it. And there's the king knocking at his door asking permission to come in and to dicker, to persuade him to sell this piece of land because he's the king of it. But he is an enemy king. 450 years after the contract was made and compromised with the Jebusites were still cursed. They were still abomination before God. They were hated. And that ground that Ornan the Jebusite owned, that should have been God's ground. So God brings down the pestilence upon Ornan the Jebusite. Oh, he has lightning strike. He kills him with this awful, horrible pestilence. Only that's not what happened. The king gets down out of his royal chariot. And on God's behalf, hey, Ornan, could we talk? That's an enemy king. It's an enemy king. The Bible says that God commendeth his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Within the next two verses, it says that, and when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies in our minds with God by wicked works. We were called the enemies of God. And you say, well, how does a God who has an enemy respond? Well, your God responds by coming to a door and said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But I won't come in unless he opens the door. Now, that is a remarkable treatment of an enemy. That's not how the Nazis treated their enemies. That's not how a whole ton of folks in this world have treated their enemies. But that's how God treats his. So again, you need to rethink. If you think that God is hard and cold and unmerciful, you should rethink that. Because God has never forced you to do anything. He's allowed you to do just about whatever you wanted. So we have, first of all, a king. Second of all, we have an enemy. Now, this gospel also includes a pestilence. If you will, notice down in verse 13 of the passage, the Lord brings down 3 days' pestilence. In verse 15, 70,000 men died of that pestilence. It's called, at the end of the passage, in verse 25, I believe, it's called the plague. The plague was stayed from Israel. It's a pestilence. There are 70,000 men that died. One time I was preaching here, and there was a lady visitor, and she was not really of our stripe. She was kind of charismatic and positive and all that kind of thing. And so I was preaching about David, and I just said in passing, I said, and David was responsible for the death of 70,000 people. And she goes, out loud, she goes, 70,000 people? Meaning she didn't believe me. 70,000 people, right? I mean, 9/11 is emblazoned in some people's minds. But 70,000 people didn't die. Maybe in your mind is still the number of folks that were left behind in Afghanistan recently. That wasn't 70,000 people. Not 70,000 Americans, right? Maybe in your mind is some of the other wars that we fought and some of the folks that have lost their lives and natural disasters and so on, but not 70,000 people. Not that many folks have died. You know, at the end of World War II, there were 300,000 Japanese that were killed by the atom bomb in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. But that was after the end of 6 years of war. 6 years of world war. After 3 days of plague, 70,000 people have died of the pestilence. There was one guy that caused that pestilence. His name was David. It was one guy's fault. His name was David. And you know, David was a type of Christ. And there's another, Christ was also the second Adam, which reminds us there was also a first Adam. And I tell you what, you're in the mess you're in because of one man's sin. In fact, you were born into this world not in Christ, but in Adam. You were born a child of the devil because you were born in Adam, because of Adam's sin. And you know, that sin was not Arana's fault. He had nothing to do with it. And yet he was still affected by it. And I know that there's, you know, when you were born into this life as a little baby, you were born with a fallen nature. It's the way you are. It's the way we all were. You wind up growing up and sinning. I'm sorry, you just do. You don't recognize it. You're deceiving yourself. And it's not your fault. Not really. I mean, you're going to be held responsible for it. But it's not your fault that you were born a sinner. It wasn't Arana's fault that David pulled this stunt and brought the wrath of God down on the Jews. It wasn't his fault. But it did wind up in his lap. And what part he had in that transaction that day, what he had in that transaction that day stopped the plague. Stopped it. You know, it's, you stop and think about it. Here is Arana, and you ever think about this? Again, maybe God seems tough and harsh to you. Why didn't God just let the plague kill Arana and then take the threshing floor, which was his anyway, which is what he wanted anyway? Doesn't that say something for the mercy of God? Doesn't it say something for you that you have sinned in the things that you've sinned in, and you know your own sins, and that God hasn't killed you yet? I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to be here. Right? Doesn't it say something? I mean, wouldn't a harsh and mean God just take Arana down, just let him get the plague, kill him, and then he can go in and take the threshing floor, no problem, because, you know, Arana's dead anyway. It's not what he did. Got down respectfully out of his royal coach and knocked on the door and said, "Could we talk? We got a problem, and you're part of the answer." It's the pestilence. It's the pestilence. All right? I want to bring up the fact that there's a plan. Now, what's so special about Arana's threshing floor? Well, until that day, nobody would have known. But take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12. This thing had actually been in God's plans for a long time. He just hadn't revealed the whereabouts. Deuteronomy, what did I say? Did I say Deuteronomy or did I say something else? Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy, yeah, okay. Deuteronomy 12. Thanks. Shut up, Chris. No, I'm just kidding. Good naturedly. I love you too, brother. Amen. I love you quiet, okay? Anyway, verse. Still a little dizzy from Brazil, sorry. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto this his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. There was the place that they were to bring their offerings. It was the holy place, the house of God, where they were to bring their sacrifices, and the place was to be built on Ornan's threshing floor. And that's why Solomon said what he said, "This is the house of God." And so that's where Solomon built it. But you see, there was a plan. Now remember, Arana is just making a living. He's just eking by. He's just, unfortunately, he's been born into this land. He didn't choose to be born a Jebusite. You didn't choose to be born a sinner, but you wound up being. He was wound up being a Jebusite and owning this property. Maybe the property was worth $1 million. Maybe it wasn't worth that much. Who knows? But it was just a threshing floor. He didn't start the plague. He didn't support the plague. It wasn't his problem. There's no reason he would have thought he would have been the answer. But God had a plan. And that plan went all the way back to Deuteronomy 12. And what And from Deuteronomy 12, you go all the way back to Genesis 3, where the Lord said, you folks have fallen, and there's coming a seed one day that's going to take care of your sins. And sure enough, guess where Jesus Christ was crucified? He's crucified in the mountains of Moriah, there outside of Jerusalem. Now, not on Ornan's threshing floor, but it was in roughly speaking in that place. You see, there was a plan. Went all the way back to Deuteronomy 12, went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So there's this one more normal day that Araunah wakes up, goes to work, starts hearing these rumors about this plague, about Jews dying up and down the countryside by the scores, by the hundreds, by the thousands. After 3 days, there's 70,000 people dead. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. It's nothing to do with me. But it turns out it did. Because it turns out he was part of the plan. And I know you don't think maybe that you have any part in eternal things. I know it may be that you just can't see how you fit into some eternal, everlasting plan. But I'll tell you this right now. You're an eternal, everlasting soul. And there is a plan for you, and you better heed the plan. You wonder what would have happened if Araunah said, no, I ain't selling. Get out of here, you bum. I don't know what would have happened. It would all be speculation at this point. I know what will happen to you if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, Jesus Christ wants this plot of land. You are the gatekeeper. You're the king over something that Jesus Christ, well, it's really Jesus Christ. He bought it. It's his. But you're the king. And as we stand here right now, he respectfully knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I'll go in and sup with him, and he with me. But technically, you're the king. Technically, you control access. Now let me make mention of the price here. Look down, if you will, in 2 Samuel 24, 21. 24, 21. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, and that the plague may be stayed from the people. I've come, he said, I've come to buy. And Araunah says something interesting. He says, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Verse 22. Behold, here be oxen. I'll give you oxes. I'll give you threshing instruments. You can burn all my threshing instruments that are of wood. You can burn all my stuff. You can kill all my stock. And the Lord says, nope, I can't do that. Verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Now, you know what some people don't understand? God's all powerful. God can do anything, right? So why not just forgive sinners? I mean, we're all born dead in trespasses. We're all born in trespasses and sins, right? All born with a fallen nature. Wasn't our fault. It was Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. It's not my problem. I mean, it's kind of my problem, but it's not my fault. So why doesn't the Lord just, okay, I'll corporately just forgive mankind? Because it's not their fault. But that's not what he does. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world, it wasn't to forgive folks just for free. There was a price that had to be paid. The price had to be paid because God is holy. And even though your mother and father and grandmother and grandfather all the way back to Adam and Eve were sinners, they gave birth to you, so you were born with a sinful nature, and you sin, don't you? You sin, don't you? You still sin, don't you? All right? How are you going to fix that? Well, Jesus Christ, all your sins are against God. Some of you don't even believe that. Your sins are against God. Your sins aren't just against people. People act like the news acts like the sins are all against people. No, no. The sins are against God. Now, how are you going to, you know, how are you going to rectify things with God? God lives forever. And the Bible says God is holy. And the Bible says there's a hell. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. So you die in your sins and you go to hell and suffer eternity in hell. Most major quote-unquote religions believe in hell. Some don't, but a lot do. And so hell is not a foreign thing to Americans, but God sends you to hell. Well, why would he do that? Why not just forgive you? Why not just say, okay, slate's clean? Well, what cleans the slate? Why should the slate be clean if you sinned against an eternal God, an eternal holy God? I'll tell you the answer. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He shed his blood on the cross to wash your sins away. It was not, he did not invest his, his forgiveness in some religious organization that has you run and jump through a bunch of hoops and pretend that everything's all right. That is not what happened. He sent his only begotten Son into the world personally to die for you personally, because you were going to personally go to hell for personally sinning against God. And so you have to receive Jesus Christ personally. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did God do? Well, God paid a price. David refused not to pay a price. Ornan says, no, I'll give it to you. David says, no, you won't. I will not receive this threshing floor without paying the price. I'll tell you this. God will not receive you unless you at least acknowledge the price paid. You're going to have to deal with the price God's Son paid for your damnation to be wiped clean off the records. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now I tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was your sins that rested upon him. It was effectively you that nailed him up. It was your fault. It was your sin. If you had been the only person in the world in 30 AD, Jesus Christ would have come to die for your sins. That's the price. It's the price. And now you have the opportunity to be reconciled with God personally. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, your baptismal font and your communion does not grant that to you. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, not communion and not baptism. There's this last thing. I'd like you to see an answer. I need you to turn to one place for me. Look in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. This is the same occurrence, a different narrative. And in this narrative, Araunah is called Ornan. But I wanted you to see this verse. In 1 Chronicles 21, 26, 1 Chronicles tells you that when David made purchased that threshing floor, and when he offered that sacrifice on that altar, something remarkable happened. Verse 26, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. There was something majestic that happened that day that David offered that livestock after he purchased Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor. Lightning, fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice. And there was a day on Calvary that the Lamb of God breathed his last breath. He had shed his last drop of blood for you. And he had suffered his last agony for you. And he said, "It's finished." And you know, the Bible says that at that juncture that the skies were dark. In fact, when Christ died, the Bible says the earth shook. In fact, so much so, the earthquake was so great that the veil in the temple was rent in twain. And Jesus Christ did something wonderful in that day. God died temporarily so he could take his life back after defeating sin, death, hell, and the devil, all in their own backyard. It was something, I mean, if there was ever an answer from heaven, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the answer from heaven. Now, remember, Arana winds up in the center of the historic spotlight here. I know you don't feel like you're probably the center of eternal spotlight this morning. Here we sit in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, 2021, October, whatever it is. I can't keep up with the date. But Ornan found himself, wound up owning, homesteading where God would live one day. To this hour, Ornan the Jebusite's threshing floor is still in Jerusalem. It's where the Mosque of Omar sits today. It's where the temple used to sit for the Jews. It's where the temple will set again. That's still the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And I'll ask you this. I mean, his threshing floor wound up being the spot where man's sins should be taken care of in the temple sacrifices. So I'll ask you this. A lot of you know the answer. Where's the Lord's temple now? We're talking about a piece of property where the Lord wants to build his temple and will one day again build his temple. In the meantime, there's this really cool parallel because Arona's role is played out every day in every life of everyone here and everyone that's not here. Because the Bible says today our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what salvation really is all about is, yes, you accepting the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world by faith, not by religious ritual. Accept it by faith. And guess what happens? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, moves in and indwells your body, seals you with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And you, brother, sister, you are king of the ground. You control access. You say, nope, I don't want it. I don't want you. Not interested. He'll go away. Because he stands at the door and knocks. Now, my question for you is, what are you going to do? You going to hide behind your religion? You going to hide behind your good works? Are you going to acknowledge that somebody paid a price that you could never pay? You know, Arana sold his property and then quietly, humbly moved away from the temple site. And of course, the Lord moved in and they eventually built the temple there. What happens in this case is that I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's knocking at the door of my heart and reveals to me what a sinner I am and how good he was to come and die for my sins, that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, and I mean stinking filthy sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't have to die for you. You were his enemy. Who would die for an enemy? Well, Jesus Christ would. Jesus Christ did. And you know, I yield the ground to him. I say, Lord, come on in. And he moves into me and he dwells in the ground. This is about your heart. Ornan's threshing floor actually represents your heart. It actually represents your body, because your body eternally was intended to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God. Now, I wonder what you'll do with Arana's actions today. I'd remind you he was a king. I would remind you he was the king's enemy. I would remind you that there was a pestilence, sin. I would remind you there's a plan. And folks, the plan that came together was so multifaceted, no man could have ever imagined it in his wildest imagination. Through all the folds of history, here you are today in 2021. The blood of Jesus Christ is still available to wash your sins away. The words still reverberate down through history. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not Ornan the Jebusite, nobody cometh unto the Father but by me. And there it is. He stands at the door and knocks. Have you answered? Will you answer? Are you ever going to answer? Because that's the key. The Bible says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a done deal. He's paid the price. The blood is shed. He's borne the sins. Will you receive him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning.